Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, we're of course continuing to study the book of Acts. We're right toward the end. We're seeing the first 30 years. We're seeing the spread of the message from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the what's known as the known world. We've seen that message. We're now toward the end of the book, and Paul's the focus. He's completed three missionary journeys. He's returned to Jerusalem. He's been arrested. He's been in different trials. He's been in prison for 2 years, and now he's appealed to Caesar. And the last part, chapter 27 and some of 28, is going to be the trip to Rome, and we'll see what happens when Paul gets to Rome. And this morning we start the trip, and it will not go smooth. It will not be a smooth trip. It'll be hardship and a shipwreck. And I want you to look at something. Think about this. God has already told Paul that he will testify in Rome, but that doesn't mean it'll be smooth or easy. In our lives, we realize that he never leaves us or forsakes us. Why should we fear? But that doesn't mean everything that comes into our lives is going to be easy. It may not be smooth, but God is with us because we belong to him. Paul's on the way to Rome. It will not be smooth. Now, as we begin, let me throw out two questions for you to think about, okay? Number one, what do we mean by sovereignty of God? When people talk about that, what do we mean? And then what does it mean that we belong to God and we serve God? Because we're going to see Paul talks about that, and we'll talk about it ourselves. Well, let's begin. You know, there are several sayings that you hear a lot of times. I'm going to give some of them to you. Think about it. See if you've heard these things before. Well, if the fates allow, good luck. That was a lucky break. The gods are with us. We must be living right. You just got to take your chances. Things just happen, and whatever happens, happens. See, all these sayings imply that we're at the mercy of some luck or chance or fate or things just happen. But the truth is, there's no such thing as fate or luck or chance. You realize that our God, our great God, controls the world and the events in the world. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And all things, whether in a sense they're good or bad, he works all things together for good, Romans 8:28. God is in control, and we are not at luck or chance or fate. This morning, we're going to see that Paul's on the way to Rome, and there are going to be all kinds of problems. And somebody could say, well, if God was working all this and God wants Paul in Rome, why does all these things happen? We're going to see that he's going to stand before the emperor at Rome. And even on this trip, in the midst of the trials, an angel of God is going to come and talk to Paul and encourage him. He says, everything's going to turn out just like God said. How do we live? Do we live trusting God? Do we live knowing that ultimately all things are going to work together for good, even though we can't see it, even though sometimes bad things come into our lives? And we say, this is not a good thing. This is a bad thing. Why did this happen? Or why does this happen? But we must trust God because he's working all things. As we go through life, there will be ups and downs, trials, good things and bad things. But we trust him. He loves us, and he's working. So I just want you to see that. Now let's remember where we are. Paul has stood before King Agrippa and Festus, the governor. And I want to read to you, this is the very end of chapter 26. This is what they said after Paul stood before him. Verse 31, and they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man has not done anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And let me remind you, Paul's a Roman citizen. Not everybody's Roman citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen. His father was a Roman citizen. And so because of that, because of all the turmoil and the Jews saying one thing and the Romans, he just said, I appeal to Caesar. That was like saying, I'm going to the Supreme Court. And so because a Roman citizen, he had the right to stand before the emperor. Now, it may be a long process. And we're going to find that when Paul gets to Rome, it is 2 years before he ever stands before the emperor. So Paul ultimately is going to be in prison for 4 straight years. And we'll just see how all that works out. But he is going to appeal to Caesar. Now, let me remind you of where we are in the book. Let me put the book back together for you. The book is in three big sections, if you remember. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, we saw the spread of the message of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. In Acts chapters 8 through 12, it was the spread of the message in Judea and Samaria. Now in chapters 13 through 28, and of course we're in chapter 27, it's the spread of the message in what we call the known world. And in the last part of the book, Paul is the main man. So here's what I wanted to do, just to give you an idea of how things fit together. Look at this timeline. In about the year AD 45, you remember Jesus died around 32, 33 AD. So Jesus died about 12 years after Jesus died. Paul has trusted Christ. Christ. Paul has been equipped and trained by Jesus himself, and Paul joins Barnabas at a city called Antioch in about A.D. 45. Then in about 46, 47, 48, Barnabas and Paul leave, and they go on what we call the first missionary journey. That's Acts 13 and 14, and they went to the region called Galatia. That's Asia Minor today. That's Turkey today. And they started churches and all kind of things. You remember that's where they got run out of town, and Paul got stoned there and all those kind of things. They come back, and after they come back, Paul wrote in about 49 a letter to this group called the Letter to the Galatians. There were different churches. So in your Bible, the very first letter that Paul wrote was Galatians. Then in that same year, 49, they have what we call the church council at Jerusalem. If you remember, that was Acts 15. The issue came up, do Gentiles have to become Jews to become Christians, so to speak? Do they have to come under the law? And of course, the answer is no. You're saved by faith. The law has nothing to do with it. So that's what the church council met. Then following that, in 49 through 53, they went on the second missionary journey. That's Acts 15 through 18. They went through Galatia. They went to Europe. And Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then they came back and they went on a third missionary journey about 53 to 58. That's Acts 18 through 22. They went through Ephesus and Europe, and that's where Paul writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. So by the time they get through the third missionary journey, Paul has already written 6 books in the New Testament. Okay? Then they come back, and remember, here's what happens. Paul stood before Felix. He was in prison for 2 years. That's Acts 24. Then, in the year 60, about the year 60, Paul stands before Festus and Agrippa II. That's what we saw last week. That's in Acts chapter 25 and 26. And now, as we're getting Acts chapter 27, they're on their way to Rome. So I just wanted you to get an idea of where we are Bible-wise, where we are history-wise. Because sometimes when you study the Bible, if you don't know what's going on, you say, is this just a story? When did this happen? How did it fit? How does it fit in the Bible? Those kind of things. Let me give you the outline of our study this morning. We're going to start in the first 8 verses. They make this trip to Crete, and we see what happens there. When they get to Crete, they decide what they're going to do. They have a discussion, and then, if you go to the next slide, they decide to get around the side of Crete, but what happens is a storm comes up, and it pushes them out into the sea. And that's what we'll see this morning in those first verses. And we'll go fairly quickly. There's some great things there. So let's see the trip. If you might need a life preserver. Okay? So if you haven't got one, be sure and have one, because I guarantee you, we're not going to make it to Rome without a shipwreck. Okay? Let's see what happens. Look at Acts chapter 27. Look at verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Now, they're about ready to leave. Now, notice something. If you've been noticing carefully and reading the scripture, it says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. The we is showing us that Luke is now with Paul. Luke is going to be on the ship with Paul traveling to Rome. And so Paul and some other prisoners are put on this ship, and there's this Roman soldier who's a centurion. His name is Julius, and he's going to control everything. And here's what's so amazing. You could look at Paul and you say, Paul is a prisoner of Rome. Paul would never say he's a prisoner of Rome. Paul would say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has allowed me to do this, and that's how he looks at it. So now, let me show you something. Let's put the map up. Let me show you what's going to happen. They've been in Caesarea. They're going to leave Caesarea, and they're going to go to Sidon. They're going to stop there for just a short time. After they leave Sidon, they're going to go around Cyprus. The winds are bad, and they go around this area, and they stop at a place called Myra. They stop there for a little while, and then they go around this way, and then they said, okay, we got to get to Crete. And they get to Crete and they stop there. And when they're at Crete, they say, this place called Fair Havens, it's not a good place to spend the winter. We can't make it all to Rome. So what we're going to do is go around the island to Phoenix, stop there, and we'll be okay. Well, that's what they try to do. But a storm comes up and pushes them out into the sea. And for a number of days, they're out and they're lost in the sea, and they lose all hope, and they're all going to die, they think. And an angel comes to Paul and tells him everybody's going to be okay, but they are going to lose the ship. And sure enough, they crash on this island named Malta. And we're going to look at that in the story toward the end. And they get to Malta, and then they stay there for 3 months. Then they find another ship that's there, and they make it to Rome. And that's how the book of Acts ends. The book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome. And so as we go through the study this morning, I'm going to use the map and just show you sort of where we are so you can follow it. and see what happens. So look at verse 2. And embarking in an Adramyttium ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So this is one of Paul's friends. So they're all on this ship, Luke, Aristarchus, some other prisoners. Now, by the way, you might say, what kind of ship is this? Is it a little ship? Is it a big ship? There are over 250 people on this ship. It's a huge ship. So watch what happens. The next day we put into Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to see his friends and receive care. So they left Caesarea and they went up to Sidon. And they stopped. The ship stopped. They got off the ship, and Julius, who is the Roman soldier, he knows about Paul, and he says, you may go see your friends. You may talk to people. They're not worried that Paul is going to run away. Even though Paul is a prisoner, he is wanting to stand before Caesar. So here's what happened. Then here's what happened. From there, we put out to sea, and we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They left there, and instead of going this way, they decided to go this way because the winds were just pushing the wrong way. They decided they'd sail under Cyprus, and they'd go by this region of the world. Notice what it says. From there, we put out to sea, and we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lucia. So they go around Cilicia, and then they land right there at Myra. So they're there. They stop there. Now watch what happens when they get to Myra. It says, then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. Most people believe it's probably a cargo ship. Is there a next slide that says the car? Yeah, most likely it was a big cargo ship with grain from Egypt, and it was an Alexandrian ship. And of course, Alexandria was the primary, largest, most famous city in Egypt at this time. Alexandria, Egypt. Scholars were there. The biggest library in the world was in Alexandria, Egypt. So there's this ship from Alexandria that has stopped there, and they decide, okay, let's get everybody on that ship, and that'll be a bigger ship, and that'll take them to Rome, and that's the plan. So look what happens. It says, when the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing from Italy, he put us on there. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived at Cyncus, because the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete. So they came to Crete, and let me, I think there's the next, yeah, so they left there, and they get over to the island of Crete. So everything's okay, and they say, okay, we're okay. It says, with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, which was near the city of Lacy. So they've come to Fair Havens, and everything looks good, except this. Now, it's late. And I think, do I have a slide that says something about the harbor? Yeah, they decide, should we stay here for the winter? What we realize is in that day and time, they didn't travel on the sea during the winter because it was just too dangerous. And so they said, should we just stay here for the winter or move to a better harbor or try to go to Rome? Now, watch what Paul says. Look at verse 9. Well, considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over. Paul began to admonish them. Now, the fast was what we call the Day of Atonement. And so they're already in October, almost November. And if they're in October, November, it's too late to try to make it to Rome. So Paul stands up, and here's what he said to them. Look at verse 10. He said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with danger and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but our lives. Paul says, I don't think we ought to try to make this trip because I think we're all going to die. I think that's what's going to happen. There's going to be something happen. Now, notice what they do. Verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by that was being said by Paul. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Here's a prisoner, Paul, who says, I don't think we ought to go. And the centurion says, he looks at the pilot of the ship, which is the guy that directs it, and then the captain who oversees the ship, and he says, what do you guys think? And it says the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than what was being said by Paul. Paul says, I don't think we ought to try to do anything. And they talked it over, and they're going to decide what they should do. Now, I put this up a while ago. How many people is the next slide? Yeah, how many people do you think picture on this ship? And once again, when I first started studying, I thought, okay, this is like a little ship, and there might be 30 or 40 or 50 people on it. But if you look a little bit later on, go ahead and do the next slide. In verse 37, it says there are 276 people in all. It's a large ship. Many men are on board. So this is not a little bitty boat, and this is not just a few people. It's almost 300 people. They've got to make a decision. Look at verse 12. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Here's what they decided to do. Next slide. They decided they're going to leave Fairhavens, and they'll go around the island to Phoenix. And they can stop at Phoenix, and they will be okay. That's what they thought. And they said, Phoenix is a better harbor for the winter, and we'll stay there for the winter, and when the winter is over, we'll go to Rome. That's their plan. Look what happens. Verse 12 again, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea there. For if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. So here's what they decided to do. Let's try to get around the island, get to the right harbor, and spend the winter there. And then some south wind came up, and everybody said, see, we're supposed to go because this is a favorable wind. We will start out. It'll just blow us right around the island. Everything's going to be fine. You know, in that day and time, people looked at signs and they said, oh, there's a cloud over there, so that must mean God doesn't want us to do this. Or sometimes they'd actually kill animals, open them up and look at their insides and make decisions based on that. They've decided since there's a good wind, it must mean we're supposed to make this trip. Now, what did Paul tell them? I don't think we ought to make the trip. They said, we don't even know who you are. We're not listening to you. Here's the captain. Here's the main man who's running the thing, and we're going to listen to them. So we're going to make it around the island. Look at verse 14. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a euroquilo. The euroquilo means northwest. It means a wind, a strong wind coming out. But they couldn't make it there. This strong, strong wind came and pushed them. It caught the ship and began to pull them away from the land. And they thought, wait a minute, all we want to do is get to the harbor over there. All we want to do is just get to right there. But the wind has pushed us out. And they would know what this was called, a euroquilo. They would say, it's a euroquilo. It's a north. We'd say, that's a northeaster. Well, this is a northwester. This is a bad wind. Oh, this is one of those real cold winds that comes in. Well, this is one of those winds that just pushed them out. And they couldn't do anything about it. And notice, and when the ship was caught in it, we could not face the wind. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And so instead of being able to go to Crete and stay there, they're suddenly pushed out into the ocean. And they have no control. And the wind is so strong, they can't stop it. And they're not sure what to do. And they're just trying to make it. They're at the mercy of the wind and storm. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm on the sea. I haven't been in a storm of sea, but one time, let me tell you what happened one time. I had this friend, and I don't like water. Y'all know I don't like water. And I was visiting him in Vicksburg, Mississippi. And this was a long time ago, was when I was coaching Mississippi State. I didn't like water then either. And so he said, hey, I got this little boat. Why don't we get on the Mississippi River? And I thought, the Mississippi, I know how I lived in Mississippi all my life. The Mississippi River is a real big river. He said, oh, it's just a boat. We'll be right on the edge. And so I got in this boat with him, and it was a little bitty boat. And all of a sudden, this barge came through. And all of a sudden, that wake from that barge, that boat we were in was going up and down and up and down. And we were hanging on for dear life. I said, if I ever get out of this boat, I'm never getting back in a boat again. I mean, it scared me to death. But listen, that was nothing compared to what they were facing, because that wind was just pushing them out. And it says we couldn't get to control. We couldn't do anything. We were driven along by the wind. Look at verse 16. Running on under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. I think they were out this little bitty outlet, so they're all pushed out this way. And you think, is there some way they could get control of the boat and get back in? Look at verse 17. After they had hoisted up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. They're trying to keep the ship from breaking apart. It's going up and down and winds, and they've got ropes tied around the ship, and they're trying to hold the ship together. It's that scary. And fearing they might run aground on the shadows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and let themselves be driven along. The sea anchor was they just let it go, and they said, listen, we can't try to hold ourselves here. And the wind pushes them along. In this in this part of the world right there, there was a place called Sardis. It's not on this map, but it was a shallow area, and ships oftentimes didn't know it was there, or they weren't watching, and they got caught in that. It was called the Shallows of Sardis. There was a big bay there, and the ships would get caught and just tear the ships to pieces. So they thought, oh no, if we get pushed on into that region, we might hit it. So they just said, look, let's just let the wind push us wherever we're going. And so it says they let themselves be driven along. So it's not looking very good. If you're on this ship, you're throwing up. If you're on this ship, you're scared to death. If you're on this ship, you're saying, I don't know if we're going to live or not. We don't even know where we are right now. It goes on to say that the next day, as they were being violently storm-tossed, they began to throw out the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Listen, they're trying to lighten the ship so it doesn't sink. They're so afraid the ship's just going to go under the water and never come back up. They're throwing everything overboard. They're saying, get this stuff off of here. And look at the next verse. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Now, I want you to understand, the people on this ship, most of them are sailors. They've been on ships all their lives. They're now to a point where they're saying, we're not going to make it. They lost all hope. It said many days. They were in this storm many days. You couldn't look up at night and see the stars. You couldn't look up at the day and see the sun. It was a storm, and it went on for day after day after day. And they basically said, we're lost. I think the next slide says they think they're lost. And listen to this. From a human standpoint, if you look at it from a human standpoint, things look really bad. What's going to happen? Are they going to all die? But remember something. Next slide. I think in the next slide. What does Paul know? Paul knows that God had told him he would stand before the emperor. So if you're Paul, Paul's on that ship and everybody's sick and they're throwing up and they're all just everywhere and they're all not making it and they all think they're going to die. But Paul says, I know what it feels like, but I know God's promise. He told me that I would stand in Rome. So somehow we're going to make it through this. And he at least knows that he's going to make it through it. He doesn't know about anybody else. He may say, nobody else is going to make it, but I'm going to make it for sure because God's already told me I'm going to make it to Rome. So again, in verse 20 says, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. And from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. You ever been in a place where you thought you weren't going to make it? I was driving a car one time, and I was going to see my mom and daddy, and I went around this curve, and this car pulled out right in the highway, right in front of me, and I put on the brakes, and the car just lost control, and I started spinning around, and I didn't know if anything else was coming. And you know how everything goes down in slow motion? It was like slow motion. My car is spinning, and I can see everything in slow motion, and I thought, you know, I guess this could be it. I mean, your mind says this could be it. Well, I went off in a big ditch, and I was okay, but it was scary. Have you ever been where you thought you might not live? These guys on this ship are saying, there's no way out of this. We've thrown over everything. We don't know where we are. This storm is not letting up. And it could be any minute now, the ship just goes down. Now look at verse 21. When they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, now let me stop for a second. When Paul stands up, here's what he does. He's going to give them what I call bad news, good news. And watch what he does. He starts with the bad news. Notice what he says. When he had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Paul starts off by saying, you should have listened to me. I'm not so sure that's probably the best thing to have said at that moment to all those guys. You guys should have listened to me. Because they might say, well, we'll listen to you. We're going to throw you overboard. But he says, here's the bad news. The bad news is you should have listened to me. But I got some good news. Here's the good news. I want you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only on this ship. Here's some good news. Everybody's going to make it. Everybody. Now, the ship won't. Ship's going to crash. Every one of us are going to make it. Now, if you're one of those 276 people, what would you be saying? How do you know that? Why do you say that? We don't even know where we are. We've thrown everything out. We're holding on for dear life. The ship could go down any second. And here you are standing there. First of all, you should have listened to me. And second is, you're telling us that everybody is going to be okay. How does he know this? How does Paul know this? Look what he says, verse 23. I urge you to keep up your courage, verse 22, that there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I serve, to whom I belong, and to whom I serve, stood before me. He said, an angel of my God came. Now, I want you to notice, before we get into what the angel said, I want you to look how Paul describes himself. An angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. Paul says, I belong to God and I serve God. See, here's what Paul said. Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He belonged to Jesus Christ. He'd been bought with a price. He called himself a bondservant. He was to serve Jesus Christ. So when Paul thought about his life, he said, I belong to Jesus Christ and I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. The same is true for every one of us. We belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Every one of us in this room, we belong to him. We have been bought with a price. Acts 20:28 says he bought us with his own blood. So we belong to him. And second, we're to serve him. Romans 12, he says, offer your life as a living sacrifice to serve the living God. We are set apart as servants of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in the room, we ought to say, who do I belong to? I belong to Jesus. What am I supposed to do? I'm to serve him with my life. So Paul, we could say this, Jesus, when you wake up in the morning, say, I belong to you. You saved me. You bought me. My life is yours. I want my life to count for you. I will serve you. Now, he says that, I want you guys to listen. Here's the good news. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I've served stood before me. And here's what the angel said. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. The angel said, stop being afraid. You're going to make it to Caesar. And God, in his grace, is going to allow everybody on this ship to live. You're going to stand before Caesar. He'd already told him this. Let me show you something. Next slide. In Acts 9:15, he said, you're going to be an instrument of mine to go before the Gentiles and the kings. That's the Caesar. A little bit later, in Acts 23, he said, take courage. As you have solemnly witnessed for my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also. Paul, this is the third time that Paul has been told by God he's going to Rome. And so he's going to, and he's going to make it. And we need to know that God is always with us and that we don't have to be afraid, that we can go back to his word. We can trust in whatever his word says. Listen, that's one of the reasons. And by the way, why do you think he's told Paul three times? Because Paul's just like us. We hear something and we go, yeah, I hope so. What? Well, no. Let me say it again. Well, yeah, I hope so. Let me say it again. Why do you think God tells us to study the Bible over and over and keep digging the scripture? Because sometimes we hear truths and we go, yeah, that's good. But it doesn't get us. And then sometimes we keep studying and finally we go, oh, yeah. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the truths of God's word over and over. And so here it is. Angel says, Paul, first of all, don't worry. Stop being afraid. You're going to stand before Caesar, and God has granted the lives of everybody on this ship. He didn't have to do that. They could have had a shipwreck and Paul be the only one that lives. But that's not what God did. He says, verse 23, for this very night, an angel to God to whom I belong and to whom I've served stood before me, saying, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Wow, that's good news. Paul looked at those people and said, don't worry. The God I serve, the God I belong to, he sent an angel. And the angel said, don't worry about it. Everybody's going to live. Therefore, verse 25, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Now, let me ask you something. You believe God? Do you believe God is going to turn out exactly as he said? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, what you do fear. He said, I'll provide every need that you have. He says, I'll take care of you. I will strengthen you. I'll give you a new body someday. He says, I'm going to prepare a place and come back and get you. Do you believe the promises of God? Paul said, whatever he says, I believe. And that's the way we should be. He said, I give you eternal life and what? You will never perish. Do you have eternal life? you do. Nothing can take it away. You have life forever with Jesus Christ, because that's his promise. We must trust the word of God and the sovereignty of God as he works all these events, and he says, I'm going to bring Paul to Rome, and I'm going to save every life on that ship. Then he says right here, but, verse 26, we must run aground on a certain island. I'm going to show you this map. They're out in the middle of the sea. They don't even know where they are, and there's a little island called Malta. They're going to crash on that island. And when they get there, they're going to be there for about 3 months. And then there's another ship that had already docked there before there's any bad storm. And they get on that ship after 3 months, and they go to Rome. We're going to see what happens. We're going to see the shipwreck, because they're going to be shipwrecked. Remember he said, we're going to lose the ship, but everybody's going to be okay. Let me tell you, I don't like water. If I was on that ship and they said, don't worry, everybody's going to make it, I'd say, okay, I'm going to make it. However, there's going to be a shipwreck. I'm going to go, I don't want to be in the water. I don't know how we're going to do this. He said, don't worry. You're going to get there one way or the other. You may swim better than you've ever swam. Somebody else is going to pull you in. Something's going. You're going to be okay, because God said everybody on this ship is going to be okay. It's powerful truth. That's exactly what happened. Whatever God says is true. God is working in all the events, not only in this book. He's working in all events of our lives. So what have we seen? Paul sails from Rome. They hit bad winds at Crete. They're blown by the wind. They're lost. People are all giving up. Paul says, don't give up. God says, we're all going to be safe. Well, however, the ship's going to crash, and we're going to land on an island, and we're going to see the shipwreck next week. Let me give you some applications. Okay, here's the first one. You've got to trust God in the trials of life. I mean, he's in control. As the events and circumstances come into life, sometimes there's going to be great things that happen, but then sometimes there's going to be bad things. And there is no such thing as luck or chance. You can't walk out of here and say, that was just a bad break. How come this always kind of happens to me? Oh, I hope I get lucky. It's no such thing as luck or fate or chance. God is in control. And we have to trust him, and there's two aspects. We trust his word. What does his word say? Depend on the Bible, know the Bible, apply the Bible, live out the scripture. Second, we have to trust his character. Because we know what kind of God he is. He loves us with an everlasting, unconditional love. And we just have to trust him. So when things go wrong in your life, you can't say, okay, so God's mad at me. God's quitting. God loves you with an everlasting love. His word is always true. His character doesn't change. We just have to trust him because he's working all things. Second, realize our responsibilities as children of God. And what are they? Number one, we belong to him. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are not your own. It is not your life to live the way you want to live it. It's truth. You trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He has bought you. You belong to him. You are a child of God, and we belong to him. And second, not only do we belong to him, but we are servants. Our lives should count for Christ. When we wake up in the mornings, you should say, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day. He doesn't have to let you live another day. Thank you, Lord, for letting me live another day. May my life count for you. We belong to him, and we're his servants. The third thing and the last thing is this. Be ready to proclaim the good news message about Jesus Christ. Be ready. Because see, Paul knows that on the ship and wherever he's been and on into Rome, God's plan for him is to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, for every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, your goal, your plan, your responsibility, my goal, plan, and responsibility, even those little children's goal, plan, and responsibility, is we get to tell people in this community about Jesus Christ. We get to tell them about Jesus, how he died and rose again, and he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. So, be ready. Look for the opportunities. Know the gospel. Know the message. Be clear on the message. Know a method. Know a way of sharing your faith, and be praying for the opportunities. I guarantee you, if you were to write down or pray today, Lord, this coming week, give me an opportunity to share my faith, I guarantee you, you will have an opportunity to share your faith. So be ready. Be praying. Know the gospel. Know a method. May we serve our Savior because we belong to him. May we trust him in the trials and problems of life. He's working all things for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts. And we see Paul on the ship and the shipwreck and what's happening in the storm. And Lord, we know that we just have to trust you, Lord, in our lives. Everyone in this room has trials and problems right now. Everyone in this room has things that aren't the way they want them to be, or they should be, or we wish they were. We just have to trust you, Lord. Your word is perfect and true. Your character is perfect and true. May we rest in you, Lord, in the trials and responsibilities and problems of life. Lord, thank you that we belong to you and we have the privilege of serving you. Take our lives, Lord. Use us for your glory. And Lord, would you give us the opportunities to tell other people about Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.